Well, good morning, friends. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus, chapter 26. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one of the pew Bibles there in front of you. You can find Leviticus 26 on page 98, so pretty early on in your pew Bible. If you brought a Bible with you and maybe you're not quite sure where Leviticus is, it's found right towards the beginning. So if you open up your Bible right at the very beginning, just go past your table of contents, you'll see the book of Genesis. Next door to Genesis is Exodus, and then Leviticus comes right after the book of Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 26 here this morning. Now, some of you may be wondering, like, why in the world are we in Leviticus 26? Well, there's a reason for that. Over my years as a pastor and a Bible teacher, I've found that people sometimes have a perception of God as he's presented in the Old Testament that's different than how we see God in the New Testament. For example, people sometimes tend to think in the Old Testament, God is angry and vengeful and full of judgment and wrath. But then the New Testament, he's loving kindness and mercy and goodness and truth, particularly revealed through Jesus, who we know was a humble man, humble servant, and gave up his life for us all on the cross. And so sometimes people have a stereotype of God that he's different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. Well, I want to assure you, friends, that that's not actually true. The same God that we meet in the Old Testament is the same God we meet in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus is the exact representation of who God is in all of his characteristics, in all of his fullness. And so this morning, we're going to begin a new sermon series on the Old Testament. We're going to actually take you through a bulk of the Old Testament over these next few months, looking at who God is and what God's plan for our lives is and how that plan is fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've had a perception of God that he was angry in the Old Testament, but now he's nice in the New Testament, or you're kind of confused on, like, does God keep changing his mind and changing his characteristics? I hope that this new series that we'll be doing over these next few months will give you some encouragement to understand who God truly is as revealed to us in all of Scripture. And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know the Old Testament that well, maybe you know a few stories here and there, but you're not really sure how it all connects. Again, we hope this series will help you see how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus. And it's all a single story. It's all one narrative of God's work throughout history to bring us salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we anticipate the return of Christ for the glory God has prepared for those who love him, a glory that's revealed and spoken about by the prophets and the promises of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for everything we have in the New Testament. So apart from understanding the Old Testament, it's hard to really understand who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and what God's overall big plan for our lives is. So this morning, we're going to just step back and look at the big picture of where this series will be going, and then starting next week, we'll work our way from Genesis on throughout the Old Testament over the next few months. So let's pray now and ask the Holy Spirit to help prepare our hearts to hear the word of God this morning from Leviticus 26 and the other texts we're going to be looking at. Let's pray. Father, we ask that now as we begin this new sermon series, seeking to understand your word and your truth and your character and your holiness and your beauty and your majesty and your grace and your mercy, as you reveal it to us in all of Scripture, we ask that you would help us to see what your big plan for our lives is, to know that you are the God who seeks and longs to dwell with us, and how you fulfill that longing, that plan, through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we together this morning see the big picture of what it is that you're doing in our lives, and what it is you've come to do, and what you are preparing us for ultimately in eternity. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who is not understanding your big plan, that today you bring clarity to them. If there's anyone here this morning who's not living in accordance with your big plan, that you'd bring conviction and clarity and draw them to repentance. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who is seeking but doesn't feel like they found you yet, we pray that this morning you would reveal yourself to them. Show them that you are the God that has been seeking them all along, and bring them to yourself. So do your good work in and through us this morning. Meet us with each of our needs this day through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, why would we do a series like this in the Old Testament? What's the point of going back and looking at the whole of the Old Testament, at least the best we can over the next few months? Why is this even important? Why does this matter for us to know the Old Testament? Many people think the Old Testament's no longer relevant to us. It doesn't have anything to really help us understand who Jesus is. All we need is the New Testament. Well, we're going to show you over these next few months that it's important to understand the Old Testament so that we together may grasp the big picture of God's plan for his people from Genesis to Christ, from creation to new creation. So, will this series then be a topical study of the Old Testament? No, not really. We're actually doing what we call a thematic exposition of key texts from Genesis to the prophets. So we're not going to cover everything in the Old Testament. We don't have time for that. That would take years, not a few months. But we are going to be looking at key texts in the books of the Bible we have in the Old Testament so we can, again, understand and grasp that big picture of what God is doing in and through history, and particularly in and through Jesus Christ. So some of you may wonder then, are we giving up on book-by-book study of the Scripture? That's one of the hallmarks of this church, is we study whole books of the Bible together at a time. Again, the answer to that is no. We hope this series will actually be a foundation for us so we can go back to Old Testament books, work through them together with the big picture in mind of what God is doing from Genesis all the way to Christ. So we hope this series will help us over these next few years as we want to continue doing more deeper dives into specific books of the Bible, but we can refer back to the series, and we'll have it on YouTube, so you can always go back to it in the years to come, to get to keep that big picture in mind. So when we refer to God's big plan for our lives, we'll have an understanding of what that actually means because we've looked and examined that from the big picture of what the Old Testament actually teaches. So beginning next week, we'll be in Genesis for a few weeks, then we'll be in Exodus, then in Deuteronomy, then in Leviticus, and so on, looking at key texts to get the major idea, the big theme of what those books of the Bible help us to understand in terms of God's big plan for our lives. So the next question is, well, if we're going to be in the Old Testament over these next few months, are we actually going to hear much about Jesus? How are we going to find Jesus over these next few months in the Old Testament? Well, glad you asked, because we will be talking about Jesus a lot. Each message that we'll be doing will have what we call the Christ connection. The Christ connection. And we want to show you how Jesus fulfills every promise in the Old Testament. And Jesus reveals who God is and what God is actually like. We're going to see that there's a connection between all the books of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus himself. So each message will have a Christ connection point. So again, you can see how Jesus then is God, fulfills God's plan, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, draws us into that. So we're going to work on a timeline. We're going to work on a timeline, and we'll be reviewing this each week. We're going to show you how the whole Bible works on a timeline that goes like this. Creation, God made everything good, everything right, everything holy, everything perfect. And then there's a fall. Human beings fell away from God's plan, and God's plan in creation was thwarted by sin. But then God makes a covenant. He makes a covenant. And through God making covenant, he's now making a plan to restore his people. And then we find that God has a plan to restore his people by covenant by giving kings. We're going to look at kingship. And then we're going to see how God's plan is thwarted again by human sin, and God's people go into exile. But after God's people are in exile, they miraculously are returned to the land where they await the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament concludes with an anticipation that there will be a new covenant, a new creation, and a new king. So we're calling this series The Return of the King, because that is what the people of Jesus' day were looking for. They were looking for God to fulfill what the prophets had talked about in terms of a new king who establishes a new covenant and a new creation. Now, to really understand Jesus, you got to know what the prophets are talking about. To know what the prophets are talking about, you have to know what Moses was talking about. So it takes the whole Bible to really understand our salvation. And that's our hope over this series, is that we will help you understand that big picture to grasp these things. So today, like I said, we're just going to step back and look at the big picture of the big picture. And I want to show you how God's big plan, his quote-unquote big plan for his people in the Old Testament, and how it relates back to Jesus. And surprisingly, God's big plan, in my opinion, is summarized succinctly in what many people might consider to be one of the least interesting books of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. Now, I think there's lots in Leviticus that is so glorious and beautiful, and we'll get to Leviticus in more detail in a few weeks, and so I want to show you that. But for most ambitious Bible readers that commit themselves to reading through the whole Bible in a year, starting January 1, they start in Genesis 1, and by the end of January, they're working through Genesis, and maybe don't get everything, but at least there's interesting stories and crazy things that happen. Then you get to Exodus, and you've got Moses and the deliverance out of Egypt and all the exciting things that happened there with Moses. And then you hit Leviticus, and all that momentum, all that New Year momentum, all that commitment, it just sort of starts to kind of wind down, and you read about all these sacrifices and animals without blemish, and it becomes very confusing. And that is the grave. Leviticus tends to be like the graveyard of the ambition of Bible readers, because it's just so foreign to our thinking and so foreign to how we experience God in our daily lives. Now, in my opinion, I think chapter 26 gives us a picture, a snapshot of what God's ultimate big plan for our lives is. So in the midst of all of these strange animal sacrifices and ceremonies we read about in Leviticus, there's chapter 26, and I want to share with you what I believe is the revelation in chapter 26 of God's heart for his people, what God's ultimate desire for our lives is, and then I want to show you how that gets fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that is going to be the foundation for everything else we're going to learn in the Old Testament. So, if you want to look at chapter 26 with me, let's begin here in verses 1 and 2. In chapter 26, God, speaking through Moses, says this: "You shall not make idols for yourselves, or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So here in these first couple of verses of 26, God is calling Israel to have no idols, no man-made idols put before him, for God is their Lord. Now, in a couple weeks, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, we're going to talk about idolatry and how the fall of humanity is rooted in idolatry. And the big problem in the Old Testament that God's people faced was the temptation to worship something or someone other than God. So here in 26, God makes this commitment to them and says, "You shall not worship anything except me. And if you will obey me, if you'll obey me, here are the blessings I will give." And over the next few verses, God promises that if God, if his people will obey him, they'll receive favorable weather for their crops, they'll receive plentiful harvests, they'll receive peace and security, and ultimately, they will overcome their enemies. But then we get to verse 11. Then we get to verse 11 of chapter 26. And all of these physical things that God just promised become rooted in what God is ultimately wanting to do for the people. So harvests, crops, protection from enemies, all of these things are rooted here in verse 11. And this is what God's big plan for his people is. Look at verse 11. "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." That means reject you. My soul will not reject you. "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. and I have broken the bars of your yoke, that is your slavery, and made you walk erect, that is upright. I have made you so you're not bowed down by slavery anymore. I've broken that yoke that was weighing you down, and I've made you now walk upright. But the heart of it all is this: God wants to make his dwelling place amongst his people. God wants to walk amongst his people. God wants to be their God, and he wants them to be his own. God says, I'm the Lord your God, and I've made you for myself. And I want to hang out with you. I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. I want to dwell among you. And look at the extent I've gone to make this happen. I took you out of Egypt, and I brought you into the promised land, and I've broken the yoke of your slavery, and I've made you walk as free people, because I am the God who delights in you. And if you will love me and obey me, I will bless you in the land, and you will prosper. Friends, God's big plan for the people of Israel, and I'm going to show you in just a moment that it's also through Jesus Christ for us, but God's big plan for his people here in the Old Testament is to be with them, to be in fellowship with them, to be in relationship with them, to dwell amongst them, and for them to worship him because of his goodness, his loving kindness, and his mercy, and his great power that he's exercised on their behalf to redeem them out of Pharaoh's hand, out of slavery, and into freedom. Now, as we continue on this series, we're going to find that this promise does become fulfilled ultimately in the temple that's in Jerusalem. So the temple that Solomon builds, who's King David's son, was an architect to create a dwelling place for God. That's what the temple symbolized there in Jerusalem. So the capital of Israel and the very center of the city was this great temple that showed that Leviticus 26 came true, that God would dwell with his people. However, as we're going to find, that temple is going to be destroyed as a sign of judgment. A new temple is going to be built, but that new temple that they build again in the land that was destroyed again by the Romans during the days of just after Jesus had died, that new temple was never filled with God's Spirit the way the first temple was. So there's problems with the temple. There's issues with the temple. And there's problems with God dwelling with his people, because we're going to find that his people continue to reject him. Even though God makes these rich and beautiful and wonderful promises to them, their hearts are continuously hardened. So if you're in Leviticus 26 right now, I want you to move forward in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So you're going to go past Numbers and go to Deuteronomy. So now we're going to see what God expects and calls his people to respond to him, how God wants his people to respond to his big plan, what God is going to call his people to do as they respond to him as the God who dwells with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and again, this will be one of these kind of anchor texts that we're going to be studying and looking at and referring to again and again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, is how we're supposed to respond to God's big plan. Listen to what Moses says in chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So just like the beginning of Leviticus 26, he calls the people to this commitment. And here it is, beginning of verse 4. Here is the heart of God longing for the hearts of his people to love him and respond to him in a way that is worthy of who he is and what he's done for them. Verse 4, chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for to hear. And this is a prayer that faithful Jews, Orthodox Jews, pray every single day. They pray this every single day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. There it is. That's God's big plan for our response to his plan. That we would love him. We would respond to his promise to dwell with us, walk with us, and keep us as his people. We'd respond with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our soul and love him the way that he loves us. So verse 6 then says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your, what? What does it say? Shall be on your heart. That the law of God, the command of God, would be written on our heart in such a way that we would always love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, we're going to see throughout this series that the major problem with Israel is this. The law's not on their heart. It's not on their heart. Their heart is hardened. Their heart is uncircumcised. Their heart is like stone. And they can't respond to God and his big plan because of their own hardened heart. So, here's God's big plan in summary. God, the Holy King, desires to dwell, walk, and live among his people in a covenantal union characterized by love, holiness, and fidelity. Or commitment, fidelity, commitment, two words which mean the same thing. That the Holy King, our God, the one true Lord, desires to dwell, walk, and live amongst his people in a covenantal union characterized by love, holiness, and fidelity, commitment, faithfulness. That God wants his people to be faithful to him as he is faithful to them. So there's your big picture. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 6. God wants to dwell with us, for us to be his people, and calls us to love him with all of our heart. So what I want to do now is step back from that and ask the question now at this point, how does Jesus fulfill this big plan of God? So we'll go into a lot more detail over the next few weeks as you start looking more at Genesis, then at Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, about how this all works out. But again, we're just doing big picture today. I want you to see now, as a follower of Jesus, how Leviticus 26 becomes a reality through Jesus Christ, so that you will walk away from our service today knowing that God has a plan, God's made a promise, and God has fulfilled that plan and fulfill that promise in Jesus and what Jesus offers to us, what Jesus offers to each of you today, right now, in this moment. So, how does Jesus fulfill God's big plan? Well, if you're able to turn with me to the New Testament, we're going to be in John. So if you take your Bible, you're in Deuteronomy right now, go all the way forward for a long time, till you get to Matthew. Keep going forward till you see Matthew. Once you see Matthew, you're almost there. There's Mark, there's Luke, and there's John. I want you to notice this. The way that John describes Jesus, and look for Leviticus 26 language, all right? So beginning in John chapter 1, if you're there, listen to the way that Jesus describes Jesus, beginning in verse 1. We'll hear more about this next week when we talk about creation, but right now I want you to hear the words of John describing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Now, without going into too much detail about the complexity of what the word means, the word is Jesus. The word is Jesus. So you could look at this and you could put Jesus in for the word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus reveals God. Now, watch this. Drop down. You're at verse 5 right now. Drop down to verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. Listen to what John tells us. And the Word became flesh, that means human, and what? What does it say? He what? He dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, we can substitute Word with Jesus, because Jesus is the Word. So let's try this. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you hear Leviticus 26 in the background now? What God promised Israel, that I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and I will make my dwelling among you, and I will walk among you. My soul shall not reject you, but I'll break the yoke of your slavery and make you walk erect. Here it is, fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus becomes a human being. A man, and literally walks among us, lives among us, and fulfills God's big plan. Do you see? It's Jesus. Now, let's go back to verse 16 and let's finish out the rest of the text. For from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. In other words, if you want to see God, you have to look at Jesus. You want to know what God is like? You look to Jesus. You want to know what God has done? You look at Jesus. And John tells us here that the thing that Jesus has done is become flesh, human, and dwelt among us, revealing God's truth and God's grace. So Jesus fulfills God's big plan by assuming human flesh and literally dwelling among us. So we call this the incarnation. If you've heard that word before, incarnation, it's a technical term that basically means in flesh. Jesus incarnated himself into human form, became a human being, without giving up his divinity. Jesus is still fully God. He's the Word of God, but he's the Word of God in flesh so that we can actually see what God is like and know that God walks and dwells among us. Isn't that amazing? Well, I thought so. Okay, let's keep going. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, sounds great, glorious, cool, but I never saw him. You know, the disciples got to see him. The disciples got to walk with him. The disciples, they had the privilege of actually seeing this work out in actuality. They knew Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They actually got to touch Jesus' hands after he was resurrected and saw where the nail piercings were. They saw him ascended back to the right hand of heaven. They have an advantage over me. I don't know Jesus the way that they did. That's not fair, right? Like, how many of you ever thought that before? Be honest. Thought, well, it'd be nice. I mean, obviously, Peter and John and Thomas and everyone else had faith, but, you know, they got to see the real thing. I haven't seen it like that. Well, let me give you some assurance, friends, of what Jesus says, how he fulfills God's big plan, because the plan's not done yet. He became a human being. There's more steps to go. And how he now reveals himself to each and every one of us in the power of the Spirit. And that it's better to know Jesus the way that we know him now in the Spirit than it was for his disciples to know him as a fellow human being. Let me show you what Jesus says. Go from John 1 to 14. Go to John 14. And what I want you to do is I want you to see the connection here between Jesus dwelling among us, incarnated in the flesh, fulfilling Leviticus 26, he's now going to take it a major step further, one more big step further. This is Jesus' last conversation with his disciples before he goes to the cross. In John 14, listen to what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying that I'm going to ask the Father. The Father's going to give you a helper. The helper's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be with you and will be in you. Now, the skeptic might think, okay, fine, I'll take the Holy Spirit. But I really want you, Jesus. Can't I have you? Well, listen to what Jesus says in the next verse. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. One of the best verses in the Bible. Memorize this verse. Jesus leaves no orphans. Jesus does not leave his people without a father. Your earthly father might have left you, but Jesus will not leave you. Again, hear Leviticus 26 in the background here. God said, I'll dwell with you, I'll walk among you. My soul shall not abhor you, shall not reject you. Jesus is saying the exact same thing here. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I, don't miss this, and I in you. Do you see all the prepositions and pronouns there? Don't miss this. He's not talking just about the resurrection. Yes, the disciples would see him again with the resurrection. Yes, they would see him again when he's ascended back to the Father. But Jesus is talking about something more. Jesus is saying that because I live now with the Father at the right hand of God, you will live, and you will live by me living in you, dwelling in you. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, or literally make our place with him. Do you see that? In the Old Testament, when the people heard God make this promise through Moses in Leviticus 26, they thought, wow, we need to build something for God to, you know, a house for God so he can dwell in our land with us. That house is a tabernacle, then it became a temple. The temple gets destroyed, and then in Jesus' day, the temple becomes corrupt. The second temple becomes corrupt. But now Jesus says it's not a building that God's going to be in. It's not a set of laws that God's going to be with, but God is actually going to literally take up residence in your life and in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, through the Spirit, now lives with you and with me and with all who love and believe in him. This is Leviticus 26 on steroids. Bigger than that. This is the reality of God's big plan. Jesus fulfills God's big plan by literally indwelling us by the Spirit as we wait to see him in person at his coming. We call this union with Christ. Jesus fulfills God's big plan, not just by becoming a man and dying on the cross, but now he fulfills his big plan by becoming a man, dying on a cross, paying for our sins, resurrecting to eternal life, returning to the right hand of the Father, sending the Spirit so now Jesus can be at all places, at all times, in the hearts of all believers. So he still dwells with you. He still walks with you. You are still his people. He is still your God. And even though you don't see him with your human eyes yet, you will one day at the resurrection. We will see him face to face again. But don't mistake your lack of human sight for thinking that he's not here. He is. He's present. He's with you. And he is with us as his people. We see Christ in one another. We see Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see Christ in the fruit that comes out of us as we do his work. We see him provide for us in miraculous ways. Jesus is everywhere. But most importantly, according to the promise that we have in Leviticus, now fulfilled in him, we talked about in John 14, is he's also dwelling right here. Right here with each of us. The great mystery and miracle of the gospel is the way that the gospel fulfills God's big plan. Through his miraculous birth, Jesus became one of us. One of us. But through his death, resurrection, and the giving of the Spirit, Jesus becomes one with us. Did you catch that? Jesus, through his miraculous birth, becomes one of us, but through his death, resurrection, and the giving of the Spirit, he becomes one with us. And this is what makes Christianity different than every other world religion. We believe in a Savior who is crucified and risen and now dwells in the hearts of his people and secures them for the day that he'll reveal himself in all of his glory. One with Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what God's big plan is all about. So here's your main idea, friends. Here's our main idea. Through a saving union with Jesus Christ, God, the Holy King, has carried out his big plan of dwelling with and blessing his people forever. Through a saving union with Jesus Christ, God the Holy King has carried out his big plan of dwelling with and blessing his people forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. So, now, the question is, how do we participate in God's big plan? How do I make this a reality in my life? What does that actually look like? So just as God called the people of Israel from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to love them with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, so he calls us to do as well. So he calls us to do as well. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 24 of John 14. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So just like Israel's called to love God in response to his big plan, we are called to love Jesus and focus our attention and affections on him. And anyone who does not love Jesus is not part of God's big plan. To not love Jesus is to reject him. And to reject Jesus is to reject God. You can't have God without Jesus. So we participate in God's big plan through a saving union with Jesus Christ expressed by loving him with all our heart, mind, and strength. The same way that Israel's called to love God in Deuteronomy 6, we as Christians are called to love God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is now, how do you do that? How do you love God that way? How do you love Jesus that way? How do we do it when we know our hearts are deceitful, we know our hearts are sinful, we know all of our weaknesses? How do we actually carry out God's big plan and love Jesus the way that we're called to love him? Friends, I have some thoughts for you. I think what we need in our day is a new vision of what holiness is actually about. A more biblical understanding of what holiness actually means. And we'll talk about this more as we go through the series, because holiness is a big theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we tend to reduce holiness from its biblical standard to something about just rules and regulations and things to avoid. For many Christians, when they hear the word holy, there's kind of a cringe reaction of like, holy, oh, I know it's there in the Bible, so I've got to think about it, but it just feels, rules, regulations, and do's and don'ts, and it feels like legalism. But friends, biblically speaking, holiness is not so much about what you are to avoid. Now, you are to avoid things. Yes, that is true. That's biblical. But that's not what the essence of holiness is. Holiness is not so much about what we are to avoid, but what we are to love, cherish, and live for. Holiness is about what we love, what we cherish, and what we live for, what we are separating ourselves for. And friends, there is nothing more holy in the life of a believer than heartfelt delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more holy than a heart set on fire, ablaze with love to Jesus Christ. I want you to think about for just a moment, who are the most holy people in your life that you know? Think for an example about someone whose life of godliness you respect and admire and look up to. If you have that person in your mind, ask yourself, do I admire this person because of how they follow all these rules and because of all the things that they avoid and because of the way that they look down on me because of all my messiness? Well, the answer is no. Nobody admires someone like that. You avoid those kinds of people, right? Those kinds of people grate on you. Those kinds of people demean you. My guess is that the holy person that you have in your mind, you look up to and you admire because you want to love Jesus the way that they do. You want to model your life after theirs because you have so much admiration and respect for their faith and devotion to Jesus. Am I right? That's what holiness is about. So we become more holy and grow in our holiness to the degree that we learn to love and treasure Jesus above all things. So if you're here this morning and you're like, how do I grow to love Jesus more? How do I become more holy? Let me give you some thoughts. We become holy as we think about, and these are just a few thoughts for you, I could list a whole lot more, his unfathomable love for us, which is given to us even before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians 1. If you never read Ephesians 1, I'd encourage you to read it. It talks about the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ, even before you were born. How kind and merciful he's been towards us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Do you think about Jesus? Do you read the Gospels? Do you marvel at what he's done for you? How he lived his life for you, he died for you, he rose again for you, and he put his spirit within you because he wants to make his home with you. And do you think about seeing him again? Do you think about his return? And do you think about the way that he's praying for you as your high priest, even right now at this very moment? That's the book of Hebrews. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It talks about Jesus as our high priest who intercedes for us. Again, friends, this is all Leviticus 26. It's God dwelling with us, walking with us, not rejecting us, and breaking our slavery so that we can walk upright, so that we can actually walk in holiness, holiness being loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength because we cherish and love the Lord Jesus. One of my favorite writers, Michael Reeves, he's a nerdy theologian, so many of you probably haven't heard of him, but you should, he's great. He said this about holiness. He said, what all my efforts could not achieve, the love of Christ achieves. It wins me to love God and love others with sincerity and spontaneity. I begin to enjoy holiness and hate sin because I enjoy him and hate what stands against him in all his goodness, truth, and beauty. Because when you begin to love Jesus, and you want to obey and follow Jesus, you will avoid things that displease Jesus. You will set up a life for yourself that's honoring to him. But you'll do it not because you're afraid. You'll do it because you love him and you delight in him and he's your treasure and you want others to know him. The power of holiness, the power of being set apart for Christ, is in loving him. And the way that we grow to love him is when we abide, as Jesus said in John 15, when we abide and learn of his love for us. So friends, my question for you today as we close up is, A, do you understand God's big plan for your life? And B, are you living into his big plan for your life? Do you know him as the God who is near, as the God who wants to dwell with you, as the God who wants to make his home with you in your heart? And the reason that's even possible is not because you're good enough for it, nobody is. It's possible because he has died to set you free, to forgive your sin. He took the punishment on the cross. He took your sin on the cross. And in exchange, he gave you his righteousness. So you have a clean slate with him. And he rose again in the power of the resurrection so that resurrection power through the Holy Spirit could be active in your life. So that your heart would no longer be hardened as Israel's was, but your heart would be softened and changed and transformed because it's made to love God. And the Holy Spirit flames into your life new desires of love for him. Are you living into that plan? Or are you all about rules, regulations, condemnation, and fear? Jesus has come to set you free and to set you free to love him and to know that he loves you because he died for you, he rose for you. And we just saw his plan for you is to fulfill Leviticus 26, for him and the Father to make their home with you. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind and melt your heart, I don't know what will, friends. I don't know what will. Too many of us live our Christian lives like this, like it's all up to us to carry the weight by ourselves. And that we're just trying to drag this heavy thing around, trying to obey God out of our own strength, follow the rules, when in actuality, based on what we just read from John 14, it's really more like this. Jesus dwelling with us, walking with us, strengthening us, empowering us, so that we can obey him, we can love him, we can carry his cross that he calls us to do, because it's his power flowing through us, and we can love him because he first loved us. As you go through this series, we're going to keep on coming back to this. God's big plan, what he ultimately wants for you and for me, is for us to dwell with him, to be one with him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this morning that your power of your Holy Spirit would be convicting us and encouraging us and drawing us back to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, if some of us are here this morning and we have let our hearts become cold, we've let our hearts become hardened, our hearts become apathetic, Holy Spirit, would you fan into flame again the gift of God that is within us so that we would see you as you are, and love you, cherish you, treasure you in a way that is worthy of your name. Not because we can do this on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit, dwelling within us to help us to do this. And may it be our heart's desire this day to live a life of true holiness. Holiness being defined as loving you, Lord Jesus, loving you, God our Father, with all of our heart, strength, and might, because you first loved us, and you set us free, and you now enable us to respond to you. Oh Lord, I also pray, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't understand your big plan, doesn't even understand who you are, doesn't even know about you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today. May you remove the scales from their eyes, and may they see you, Lord Jesus. May they fall down in faith and repentance towards you and confess you as their Lord and Savior, and may you become the treasure of their lives. So lead us, change us, mold us, O Lord, and to become people in your image, people who reflect you, who live out your big plan. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the benediction. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Go in peace, my friends. May we live out the big plan together, our God that dwells with us. Amen.